Let's take our Bibles to Habakkuk today. Go ahead. If you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back in the bookcase, and somebody else can use it next week. So if you're new to us, and for those that have been around for a while, I apologize to keep kind of belaboring this point, but I know firsthand, based on the foot traffic that we get during the week, where people come in and they're like, what kind of church is this? What is this with all the baseball stuff everywhere? So we're doing this series called Majoring in the Minors, and so we're having some fun with the baseball theme throughout the summertime. We started Memorial Day. We're going to end Labor Day. We're going to give away that Giants jersey on Labor Day the weekend, and so we're excited about that. But we've also had some fun things that we've been giving away throughout the week, you know, peanuts and nachos and all sorts of fun stuff. Yesterday I was at the Cubs-A's game, and that's not just a gratuitous way for me to mention that the Cubs won again, but they did, so, you know, truth is truth. So I was thinking, because we went to the Rivercats game a few weeks ago, and I thought, it's so great to bring something like authentic from the ballpark, right, as my giveaway for this service on Sunday morning. And so I was, you know, thinking and looking at the different, you know, concession stands and what, and I thought, I know what I'm going to bring. I'm going to bring a soft pretzel. Like, a soft pretzel would be amazing. That would be so tasty. And then I got to thinking, it wouldn't be such a soft pretzel today if I had brought it. So not going to do the soft pretzel. But I do have this bag of cheesy cheddar popcorn. And I just remind you that the chairs are black. We'll know where you sat. No. So our giveaway is today. It's row number 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And seat number 4. So, Pat, you are our winner today of our special gift, our special prize. So congratulations, and enjoy that popcorn, but don't wipe your fingers on the chair. Thank you. All right, God bless you. Thank you. All right, so we're in the book of Habakkuk this morning. It's page 872, if you've got one of these adventure Bibles that we just handed out. I also want to remind you about the app that we have. And so if you've got our app, and over 400 people do, which is really cool. If you want to take a look at the outline and the notes, I apologize, it's not in the bulletin this week. It just was one of those weeks. So the full outline is in the app as we go through it today. So turn to your neighbor this morning and say, Habakkuk. Okay, now turn to your other neighbor and say, God bless you. I hope you feel better. It kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? Habakkuk, you know, it's like you're trying to like work something out in your throat there. But Habakkuk is actually a very, very fascinating book that I'm excited to be able to share a little bit as we touch on it a little bit today. So first, some historic perspective. I forgot to get, John, you told me about the pointer and I forgot to get it. So I don't have the laser pointer. I'll have to do that next service. So this is the timeline that we've been looking at all throughout this series. And you can see where Habakkuk is there, about 605 BC. And what I really want you to do this morning, particularly if you've been with us for these last few weeks, and I was thinking about that this week as I was, you know, we're getting toward the end, thinking, you know, the next time I go through the minor prophets, rather than go through them canonical order, you know, in the books, I will probably go the order of the dates, just to kind of keep all the perspective, all the history in place. But I particularly want you to reference Nahum, because Nahum is what we looked at last week. So up there on the top with Nineveh, 650 BC, kind of Jonah part 2, kind of the sequel to Jonah, as we talked about last week. And then you've got Habakkuk, you know, starting to come up. And one of the big issues last week with Nineveh, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and we talked about just the devastatingly brutal and evil regime that the Assyrian Empire was, and that God was going to bring, you know, finally going to bring his judgment upon that people. Part of that judgment came in the form of the next kingdom that is, or the next empire, I should say, the next empire that's going to come upon the world scene, and that is the Babylonian Empire. And that's kind of about where you see Habakkuk, and the reference in Habakkuk is Chaldeans. Chaldeans and Babylonians is talking about the same group of people. But we're more familiar with the Babylonians because of Daniel, and you see there the exile. And so you can see we're coming up to that time frame where the Babylonians, the Assyrians are going to be taken off of the world stage. The Babylonians are coming up upon the world stage, and the Babylonians had a very different philosophy than the Assyrians. I mean, they were still brutal. I mean, warfare and the types of things that happened in this day and age were a completely brutal type of engagement. But the Babylonians had a much different philosophy. The Assyrians were just oppressive and brutal, and they just wanted to destroy everybody and kill everybody and enslave everybody. That was kind of their mojo. The Babylonians, on the other hand, the Babylonians were more interested in infiltrating the culture. And the Babylonians wanted to create among the empire a Babylonian culture in which all these kingdoms that would be conquered and all these kingdoms that would be enslaved would all become a part of the Babylonian culture. And so you see that later on in the book of Daniel, with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that story when, you know, the best and the brightest were taken from the land. That's what they did with all the lands that they conquered. So it's on this new season, the cusp of this new empire, that, you know, the Assyrians are going off the scene, the Babylonians are coming up on the scene, and there's just this continual outside oppressive opportunity that keeps coming upon God's people, and we see that time and time again throughout the minor prophets. And Habakkuk deals very pointedly and specifically with this question of why is this happening? Why is this happening? You know, when you see the end of one regime, and then you see another regime come up right after it that, you know, is an equally bad regime as far as your kingdom is concerned, your nation is concerned, it's why is this happening? And as we talked a little bit last week about, you know, just the power of God and the judgment of God, and why doesn't God act sooner? Why doesn't God act within his power? This is one of the primary questions of Habakkuk. Why are you not doing something? And those are the same questions that get asked today. God, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you showing yourself? Why aren't you revealing yourself? Why aren't you demonstrating your power? Why aren't you demonstrating your authority in these situations? We see them kind of at a macro level on the world stage with different horrors and terrors and things that are happening around the globe. But we also see them in a micro way in which, you know, our own lives and things that are happening with us and things that are happening with our families, with finances and illnesses and jobs and relationships and the things that are happening in our lives. And we're just like, why is this happening? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Habakkuk is interesting that it's different. It's a different book and it's a different prophet in the sense that it's not a message addressed to, like, Israel, the northern kingdom, or Judah, the southern kingdom, or Edom. And that's another interesting, you know, that's another interesting sidelight, just, you know, where Edom is with all that, and Nineveh and the Assyrians. You know, it's not a message to a people. It's not a message to a nation. It's not a message to an empire. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation with God. He's having this back and forth with the Lord about what is happening. So it's just an interesting dynamic. In that particular sense. What is God's response to those who have been deeply hurt by injustice? What is God's response to those who have been deeply hurt by injustice? And its cousin, the cousin of injustice, is pain. And oftentimes that pain, it lingers. It's not just a momentary pain. It's not just there and it's gone. It's a pain that continues on. And if you don't believe that, you've never stepped on a Lego piece before, all right? Because when you step on a Lego piece, there's pain right there. And 10 minutes later, you're like, I can't believe my kids leave their Legos laying around. You know, because why? Because that pain lingers. The same thing happens for us spiritually, emotionally, mentally. C.S. Lewis describes it this way in his treatise on the subject of pain. He says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is something that it just gets our attention, like few other things can. And we see that happen throughout the pages of Scripture and even in our own lives. So how do we deal with injustice and pain? And I just have a couple of quick points. We're not gonna give this probably the justice that it deserves throughout the entire book. I want to make sure that we have plenty of time. I hate when we have to just like kind of tack on communion at the end of the service because it's the first Sunday of the month and it's time for communion. So I want to make sure we've got some time for communion at the close of the service. But let me share a couple of things with you that I hope will help and encourage when we have to deal with injustice and pain. Number one, very simply, cry out to God. Cry out to God. When you deal with injustice, when you deal with pain, when you see things that you just feel aren't right, and the pain associated with that, how do we need to respond? We need to cry out to God. Look at these, start in verse number 1, Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Lord, do you not see? Do you not see what I see? Do you not have the vantage point? Do you not have the perspective? Do you not have the omniscience that we believe you say you have and see what's happening and do nothing about it? I mean, there are no niceties to this prayer. It is, are you listening to me? Can you hear me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Stuff's going on, things are happening in life, and you're wondering why God seems so absent. What are some of the problems that we have with prayer? What are some of the problems that we have with prayer? Number one, sometimes we can be too holy. Now, let me quantify these, you know, definitions and these words that I'm using, okay? I'm not suggesting that we should be unholy, okay? My point is that sometimes when we pray as if we're giving a theological treatise on a subject, okay? Prayer is not an opportunity to preach a sermon. I remember when I was in college. Oh, Jordan, I don't know if this ever happens, you know, to you, you know, when you're in school, you know. I remember when I was in college, you know, and it's like, you know, like we'd have the message, and I'm sure I've been guilty of this before, so I'm not throwing stones by any stretch. And we'd hear the whole sermon, and we'd listen to the sermon, and then the closing prayer would like retell the entire sermon over again. Like, we just heard the sermon. Like, you don't need to pray it to us, you know, to God, to us, so that we can like hear it again. Okay? But sometimes we just get really full of, you know, theologically descriptive terms, and oh Lord, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those theologically descriptive terms, okay? But sometimes we pray in order to impress God or to impress others with our great knowledge. And that's not what prayer is supposed to be about. And so one of the problems with prayer is that we can take too holy of a stance where we're just, you know, in that moment, okay? Another, you know, kind of the flip side of that coin is another problem is we can be too humble. And again, I'm not saying we should be proud in any sense. I'm not saying that, you know, humility is wrong. Humility is a part of our prayer. But what does the Bible say about our prayers? The Bible says we need to come boldly before the throne of grace. And sometimes in our attempt to appear humble and contrite, all we're doing is making issue out of ourselves. In our supposed humility, all we're doing is boasting ourselves up with pride by how we're praying. So we've got to be careful about that. That's a problem. We can be too holy. We can be too humble. Here's the real issue. Okay, here's the real issue for most of us is the next one, too hurried, too hurried. We just have this like, you know, Lord, please help me today, bye, see ya. Lord, help me on this algebra test, bye, see ya. Lord, please help my car, help my car repair cost not to be $1,000, bye, see ya. And it's just these like, and then we get to the end of our day and we're like, man, I really don't feel that much, you know, closer to God today. Like, why didn't God show up? It's like, you know, you spent a total of like 38 seconds talking to him today. Now look, I'm all for it. I believe very strongly in the whole attitude of prayer mindset, where we're praying without ceasing, that all throughout our day, it's a conversational, you know, it's a conversational relationship that we have with God. But man, let's not treat God just as that kind of, you know, lucky rabbit's foot, you know, rubbing the lamp, hoping for the genie, and then now I need to get on with the rest of my day, kind of an attitude. Because that's oftentimes how we treat prayer. We're too hurried. We need to slow down. Have a conversation. Let him speak to you. Let his Holy Spirit minister to your heart. Pour your heart out. Cry out to the Lord. Share with him. What's never a problem? What is never a problem in prayer? That's being too honest. That is never a problem. Be honest with God. Be real with God. Man, you look at the psalmist. The psalmists are like, God, I'm dying here. My enemies, they're surrounding me. The people have forsaken you. I'm the only one left, and you're not doing anything about it. But I still praise you. You know, just like, just in case, you know, don't be angry with me, you know. But you read the Psalms, and it's psalm after psalm after psalm of just like, you know, I'm so distressed. Bring that cry to the Lord. We need to remember something about prayer. Prayer is not for God. Prayer is for you. You realize that? So when we start thinking about, you know, speaking too holy or speaking too humbly or speaking too hurried, you know, look, God knows everything that's going on. You know, God isn't up there like, oh, that's right, he's got that algebra test today. I got so many things going on. I forgot about that one. I mean, we treat our prayer that way sometimes. Like, you know, it's this checklist of like, God, don't forget about this. God knows exactly what's up. God knows exactly what's going on. Prayer is for you. Prayer is to develop in you a relational dependence upon our Heavenly Father to help minister and meet our every need. So tell him. Tell him how you feel. Tell him how you hurt. Tell him how disappointed you are. Complain, gripe, gossip. You know, you start complaining and gossiping to God, you'll probably do it with other people less. Bring it to him. He's got big shoulders. He can handle it. I love that scene from Saving Private Ryan. Have you seen Saving Private Ryan? Okay. There's a scene from Saving Private Ryan, and I was going to show the clip. Like, I looked at the clip on YouTube, and there's like 5 F-bombs in the clip, and I thought, I don't think that's so good. That's not a great move. But there's this clip, there's this section in the movie where they're talking about gripes. And the captain says, gripes go up, not down, always up. You gripe to me, I gripe to my superior officer. You know, you don't gripe down, you gripe up. And I think that's just great wisdom for us. Let's let our gripes go up instead of out to each other, and certainly, you know, to those that we might be ministering to and whatnot in that sense. So we need to cry out. How do we deal with injustice and pain? We need to cry out to God. We need to be real. We need to be honest. Don't put on a show in your prayers to God. Habakkuk is like, God, what is up? And we need to have that same kind of boldness and confidence to say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I need to hear from you right now, and to be real and honest in our prayers. Now, if you've been with us for a couple years, you've seen this video. It's one of my all-time favorites, so I wanted to pull it out of the archive, if you will. So check this out, guys. Go ahead and roll it. Oh, man. I love that one. Don't try to impress God. Just be real with him and cry out to him, because he is a loving father. That's how you deal with injustice and with pain. And number two, what do? We need to submit to his plan. Submit to his plan. Look at verses 5 and 6, chapter number 1. He continues, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. submitting to his plan. What does it mean to submit to the plan of the Lord? Number one, it means to believe in it. To believe in it. He says here, he answers him, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. If I told you what I was trying to do, you wouldn't even believe it. Man, we need to have a submission to his plan that says, I believe in what he's doing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I may not even like it, but I believe in it. That's submission. Number two, trusting in it, trusting in his plan. You know, look at what he says here. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. I am raising up the Chaldeans. I am raising up the Babylonians. Habakkuk is like, time out, God. I'm praying that you would relieve us from the oppression and relieve us from the takeover, relieve us from the cultural integration from this nation. And you're telling me in response that you're raising them up to do something? Maybe you misunderstood my prayer. Have you ever prayed something like that before? Like, okay, you're giving me this answer, but this answer doesn't make any sense to me. Okay? God is going to use, check this, God is going to use the thing that Habakkuk wanted removed to further his work in the nation. Think about the thing in your life, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever. Think about the thing in your life that if it were up to you, and it's not, but if it were up to you, it would be gone. It would be gone. It would be removed. What if God says, that's the very thing that I'm going to use to stamp the image of my son in your life? And it's just right where we live. Because most of our prayers are, God, take this away from me. Release me from this. Relieve me from this. I don't want to go through this anymore. And God says, nope. It's going exactly the way it needs to be going because I'm going to use that very thing to draw you closer to myself. That was the prayer of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Take this away from me three times. Take it away from me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. But that's trusting in it. That is the day in, day out, nitty-gritty of living with something that we don't want there, that God is saying, it's there for a reason, and I'm leaving it. I'm going to empower it so that my purpose in you might be brought to its fullest. Remember what we talked about last week? God is more interested in your holiness than your what? Happiness. We talked about last week. He's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. So submitting to a plan involves believing in it, trusting in it, and number three, here's the one we love, waiting for it. Waiting for it. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's how the Lord answered. The Lord says, wait for it. And unfortunately, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So for him, it's like, you know, and we're just kind of like, okay, I'm waiting for it. And like 10 years later, I'm still waiting for it. But that's part of submitting to God's plan, is waiting for it. So school starts this week. Yay, booze, cheers, I don't know. Anyway. So I love this about school. This is one of my favorite parts of my kids going back to school, is getting a call or a text from my daughter saying, I'm ready, come pick me up. And I go to the parking lot, and she's nowhere to be found. And she won't answer her phone, and she won't reply to my text. I have nothing better to do than to sit in the parking lot of Yuba City High School waiting for my daughter. I love that about the start of school. Not. Waiting, waiting, waiting. We don't like to wait. None of us likes to wait. But submitting to his plan involves waiting for it. Believing it, trusting it, waiting for it. Say, PG, what do I do in the meantime? I mean, what am I supposed to do while I'm waiting? I want you to go all the way to the end of the book, chapter 3. And look at these last three verses, okay? And I want this to be your encouragement, your blessing as you leave today. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let me encourage you. If you're in that season, you're trying to submit, you believe it, you're trusting it, but now you're waiting for it, I want to encourage you to look at those verses. Write those verses out. Put it in your Bible, on a card. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your dashboard in your car. Put it someplace. What would be a reminder to you? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, because God, the Lord, is my strength. And nothing can take that away from you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, it's been brief, I know, but I pray that these couple of principles would be a help and an encouragement. I pray, Lord, for those who need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, give them that courage. Give them that honesty to cry out to you, to be real with you, to be honest with you, to not put on a show, and then to submit themselves to your plan. Father, we're just grateful for the Lord Jesus, and we're grateful for all that we have because of the cross. And Lord, I just ask that during this time of communion that you would minister to our hearts, that you would minister to our souls, that you would just bless this time around the table, remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we can have joy, the reason we do have strength, is because of the salvation that is offered freely through the precious gift of the Lord Jesus. So bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.